Thank you for listening to Gateway Sermon of the Week. For more information, please contact us at igateway.org. Okay, let's go ahead and find our seats. Thanks again for being with us this morning. We're going to talk this morning about the meeting place of God. And for some of you, this may be review, but I always think it's important to kind of revisit what we believe as a church, what we stand for. And when it comes to heaven, when it comes to understanding our purpose here on the planet, what oftentimes churches teach is heaven is a distant place instead of a present reality. And you're going to hear a little bit of theology today, but I want to shift your thinking about how you look at heaven and how you consider heaven. Now, because we're all influenced by our cultures, when most people think of heaven, we look up and we think heaven is somewhere up in the stars somewhere. But the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is actually at hand. So heaven is not just a destination. I'm not saying there is no heaven. But what I am saying is heaven is not just a destination, it's also a resource for us to pull from. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come. We're actually praying for heaven to come here. So we have to adjust our thinking, because when I tell you this, many of us have been so programmed about trying to bring people to heaven, get people, it's all about a distant eternity instead of heaven being a present reality. Now, I'm not saying what you were taught wasn't true, but I want to give you a different take on what it means to actually talk about heaven. It's a resource for us as believers. And I think sometimes we have a picture that God can't take care of this mess here on earth, and we all need to go to heaven. Instead of thinking, wait a second, what if heaven was so powerful that when it comes, it'll actually, like heaven, the goal of why Jesus did what he did was not just to burn this place up, but actually to restore it to its original purpose. So when we begin to think like that and consider those very things, it changes our perspective of how we live our lives in the present. Because oftentimes, Christians and media, we get focused on the end times, the rapture. It's all going to end. There's an eclipse, and everyone says, it's the end of the world. There's a comet in the sky, and everyone's claiming, it's the end, and no one gets to enjoy God's natural beauty out there anymore. When's the last time you got to enjoy an eclipse? Without someone screaming, the end of the world, the end of the world. I'm like, I just want to enjoy the eclipse. It's beautiful. Why? Because I think oftentimes we're so discouraged in the present, we think our only hope is in dying and going to heaven. And what we have to remember is that to change our present, we have to have a focus that we can change the present. We have to know who we are called to be. We have to know our identity and know our purpose, because we were created in God's image. Remember that. When he created us, it says, in the image of God, you and I were created like him. So there's something on our lives that he's teaching. What did he tell Adam and Eve? He said, he blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That command has never changed. We are still commanded to be fruitful and multiply and to literally fill the earth. But how many know that we were created in God's image? I have a quick video clip, if we could just run that real quick. All right, come on, give it up. We are created in his image, right? We were made to be like him, and because he made us to be like him, we can step in to the reality that we can make a difference here on this planet. That's what we're called to do. So I'm going to maybe knock over your apple cart today on your view of heaven a little bit. I did back my car in. It is running right out that door just in case we run into some problems. I can get out of here real quick. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. We thank you that it changes us. We thank you for causing us to have a paradigm shift in how we view ourselves, we view you, we view our reality, the truth. And I thank you that your Word changes lives, and we expect great things today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to read you a very common scripture that is read at most funerals. And I want to give you a different perspective. In John chapter 14, it says this. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Verse 2 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." So when we read this scripture, oftentimes it's read at funerals because we're thinking of Jesus going forth, and what is he doing in heaven right now? He's a carpenter, and he's building mansions for us up in heaven for us to dwell in, right? That's the typical read. It's how all of us, like you and I, have read that and come to an understanding. That's what Jesus is doing right now. He's a mansion builder in heaven. Now, there's a mistranslation here that I want to bring to your attention. The word mansions is not found in the original text. It's actually translated incorrectly. And it also, it talks about not mansions, but dwelling places. Remember, we've talked about that God doesn't want to dwell in temples built with stone. He doesn't want to dwell in anything man-made. He's not happy with that. Like, we build the church, we say, "Okay, God, we want you to dwell here." He said, "That's nice, but I want to dwell in something that I made." So that's his highest priority. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. But where will I dwell is in Isaiah chapter 66. Will I dwell in a house made by human hands? No, not doing it. See, this is what got Stephen killed in Acts chapter 7. Because the Jewish leaders at that time had worshipped the temple. The temple was their idol. And Stephen said, "God's not going to dwell there because he doesn't dwell in temples made of stone. He wants to dwell in something that he made." So when we talk about God wanting to dwell somewhere on this planet, he's saying, I don't want to dwell in anything that you made. I want to dwell in what I made. That's the human heart. And God wants to meet with us. That's the key. He wants to dwell with us. And when we retranslate this scripture, I want to read John chapter 14. I'm sorry, yeah, John chapter 14. It says, "My Father's house has dwelling places. If that were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" So when it talks of dwelling place in John chapter 14, it's not speaking of buildings, but of a place for each of us to fit into the heavenly organization or operation. The word translating dwelling places, mone, has a primary meaning of staying, tarrying, abiding, and dwelling. Used only in John 14, Jesus said that he is making a ministry for each of us in the heavenly plan, an assignment for each one. The word mansion came into John 14 because the Latin word mansiones was not translated, simply written into English. So there was a mistranslation that we think Jesus is building mansions. He's actually preparing a dwelling place for God that's us. Not out there. We are what he's preparing. Is that dwelling place? So it switches our entire perspective. So the primary word of this mistranslated word, mansiones, the Latin word, has a primary meaning of staying, tarrying, abiding. Our assignment is not to go to God's dwelling place, but to be his dwelling place. Our assignment is not to go to his dwelling place, but to become his dwelling place. This is what God's heart is to dwell in us, in the human heart. That's his passion. That's his longing. First thing I want to mention, if you have a bulletin, you can fill this in, is that God wants to meet with us. That is his heart's desire and longing that has never changed since the beginning of time. Genesis chapter 1, he creates Adam and Eve, and he places them in a garden. And the word Eden means bliss. He places them in a place that was designed for in great fellowship. Why? Because God chose Eden to be a dwelling place for him to walk with Adam and Eve. Aren't you glad we have a creator that longs to dwell with us, wants to be with us, wants to meet with us? And what happens is, you figure this story that's found in the garden, Adam and Eve, they choose the wrong thing. They choose to disobey God. They choose what the enemy tells them is good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining knowledge and wisdom. They make that choice. It's well thought out. This seems like a good choice, but their choice went against the obedience to the voice of God in their lives. And because of that, they end up hiding from the voice of God. They end up becoming ashamed of themselves. And this is what most of the world is doing, is hiding from God's voice and hiding in a place because they feel ashamed. And what is God doing? He's pursuing them. Where are you guys at? Where are you? Did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat? So we have this picture of a God who's longing to meet with us. That's his heart. That's his desire. But we have, in our mentalities, we think we've failed God, so we need to hide from his voice. And we need to cover ourselves, keep hidden. And what God's saying, no, I'm looking for you. I am preparing, Jesus said, I'm preparing you to be a dwelling place for my Father to dwell, for his Spirit to dwell. He's preparing, that's what he's preparing us for. So we need to stop hiding, stop sewing fig aprons. That's my favorite. What's a fig apron, you know? But that's what they were doing. Spending their time covering themselves, hiding themselves, sewing fig aprons, hiding from the voice of the Lord. This is not where we're supposed to be. We're called to come out of that place of hiding and let God dwell in us like he desires. That is his heart. That's his hunger. But after disobedience, after Adam and Eve took from that tree, the garden was no longer safe for them. It was no longer a safe meeting place because of that disobedience. And God, in his presence, he is so holy and so powerful. You know, you think about electricity. It's great when it's wired into your house properly. But when it's not, it can kill you. It's a powerful source, but it has to be wired and grounded correctly. Well, when Adam and Eve took from the tree of knowledge of evil, they disconnected the ground wire of God's presence. So when God shows up, how many know he loves to show up? But there's a problem. It's not good to show up where people you love are and they die. Because they're not grounded. They've committed sin against God, and now that sin has to be atoned for, paid for. What's the first act that God did after Adam and Eve sinned? It says that he killed animals and he clothed them. He made a sacrifice for them to cover them. Are you with me? See, there's a principle throughout Scripture. When man violates God's ways, God has a provision. He's always providing. I'm going to provide. I'm going to take the animal skins. I am going to cover you. But blood had to be shed for that to take place. See, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. It's not a popular message in our culture today. But it's the truth. It's God's word. He says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So what God did then is he desired a meeting place with man. After the garden, he still wanted to meet with man. And so 1,000 years later, what God does is he creates this system, and they have what's called the Ark of the Covenant. And every year they would make blood sacrifices and sprinkle blood on the top of this Ark of the Covenant. And you know what God says about this Ark of the Covenant? He says this, Exodus 25, 22. He says, there above the cover between the two cherubim. Now the cherubim are the angels. They have angels guarding God's presence. They're like bodyguards. Why are angels guarding God's presence? There's a picture here. Why was there an angel guarding the Garden of Eden so that man wouldn't go in? It's because they had to guard the sacred place, the sacred meeting place of God. Because if you step there and you weren't supposed to be there, you could die. Because God's presence is so powerful. And so what does God say? He says, between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Covenant, he says, I will meet you and give you all my commandments for the Israelites. So where is God meeting with his people? On the top of the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubim. Why? Because there's blood that's been sacrificed there, because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And without that forgiveness, you can't have a relationship with the God who made you and created you. That is his purpose and plan. And it's interesting because you find that at the very end of the book, you'll find that God didn't come back with the garden. The holy garden didn't come down from heaven. It's a holy city that's walled and protected because things change because of our decisions. But God has grace for us because he's a good God. So he wants to meet with us. And in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through him, through whom also he made the universe. So God, what he did out of his goodness, the fullness of his revelation could not come until he sent his Son Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment of everything that was talked about in the Old Testament. The reason the Old Testament was there was to prepare the way for Jesus to come. Because he didn't just show up in some random culture and they go, who are you? Jesus showed up in a culture that was expecting him, that there were prophecies made about him. So when Jesus came, they said, oh, you're the one by which the scriptures were written about. They knew who he claimed to be. They understood that this was someone that was coming with claims, but not only something with just claims, but actually proof that he was who the prophets had written about years before. That's why Jesus came. And when the fullness of time, Jesus came to reveal the Father's heart. That's what he came to do, is to reveal the Father's heart and how to live as a son, how to live as a daughter of the King. So God wants to meet with us, but he couldn't meet with man until there was the shedding of blood. And we see Jesus Christ came to fulfill that very thing. When he laid his life down, when he poured out his blood for us, we then were allowed to become the meeting place of God and man. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. That's what he came to do, is to shed his blood so we could, again, have restored relationship with the Father and to be his dwelling place. Aren't you glad God wants to dwell inside of you? But that can only happen through God's way. And God's way is Jesus. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. You know, Buddha didn't lay his life down. You know, Confucius didn't lay his life down, didn't shed his blood, but Jesus did, because Jesus followed the way that was prophesied and foretold throughout the whole Old Testament scriptures, that there must be a blood sacrifice to be restoration. Why? Because God is a just God, and blood cleanses us. The shedding of blood cleanses us from our unrighteousness. And what saves us? It's not by works we're saved, but it's by that blood, that precious blood of Jesus Christ that saves us. That's our hope. And that's why the name of Jesus is so cursed in our society. And so you say Jesus and people are so upset. Can't believe you said Jesus. It's because we're stirring up the very truth that God has set for us to proclaim. That Jesus Christ, his blood sacrifice, has saved us. Okay, well, I want to just mention, too, he doesn't only want to meet with us. God wants to eat with us. This is amazing right here. If you would think that we have a creator, he's not only saying, man, I want to get together with you. But if you think about the dynamics of someone who wants to eat with you, it's very difficult to eat with anyone that you're upset with. There's something about eating. I think in our culture, we look at food as fuel now. Our body is a machine. This food is fuel for my machine. No, yeah, but no, okay? Food creates this atmosphere for us to relax, for us to connect, for us to relate with one another. We have a God who wants to eat with us. You understand how powerful that is? That he wants to, you know, in Psalm 23, he tells David that, you know, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. David's saying that to the Father. You prepare a table. You want to sit and eat with me. Have you ever thought about how beautiful that is? That God prepares a table for us and says, sit, eat with us, eat with me. Why? Because the walls come down. There's nourishment. Something, some dynamic happens when we're actually eating. That's why we, as families, we should sit and eat together. Because there's something, there's dynamics that happen around that family table. Did you know God himself, Exodus 24, verse 11, all the 70 elders and Moses, it says that they saw God and they ate and drank. They actually saw God and God ate with them. That's cool. How many would like to eat with God? That would be cool. Let's sit down and eat. Remember Jesus, when he is addressing Peter, when, you know, after he rose from the dead, Jesus is on the shore and he sees Peter out in the distance and they come in. What's Jesus doing? It's beautiful. He's cooking some fish on a coal fire and he's eating with them. And then he addresses Peter. Peter is, you know, scared that he's done something wrong, scared that he's going to be rejected. But how many know food has an amazing power to change us and to put us in the right perspective? That this is who God is. He wants to meet with us, but he desires to eat with us, to sit with us. That's a beautiful thing. That's something that we can say, God, change me. Change me. But he changes us through feeding us. Danny Silk said this. He said that the Bible reveals a God who is relentlessly closing that distance and paying the ultimate price to repair the disconnection that we created in our relationship. God's number one goal with us is connection. That's his heart's desire, is to connect with his people. Even the decisions that we made, the things that we've done wrong, God has made that right by sending Jesus. So people always say, you know, sin separates you from God. But the truth is, separation from God causes us to sin. So we need to press into God's presence. God can take care of sin, but he can't take care of separation. He can't take care of us when we're hiding and we're not listening to the voice and we're spending our time sewing fig aprons to cover ourselves. Instead, we have to say, no, I'm going to come to him, the God who wants to meet with me, the God who wants to eat with me, the God who wants to connect with me. He is taking care of the very thing that I think is going to drive me out of his presence. Now, what do we go after? You know, here at Gateway, what are we going after? We're going after your identity in Christ. We are told in the Bible that we possess the divine nature of Christ. We possess the nature of Christ. That's cool. We have his nature. But what happens is oftentimes we get caught up in, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to accomplish? When we as believers, we need to focus on our identity and who we are in Christ. Because it doesn't matter what we're saying, what we're told, you can do this or do this or do this. If on the inside you're small and you're weak and you're wounded, you'll never reach your destiny. I want my inheritance in God. Okay? We want to teach people, how do you receive your inheritance in God? Like imagine, okay, I've got millions of dollars, I die. I have left in my will that my family is going to receive all my riches. What do they have to do to receive that inheritance? They have to show up, and they have to prove they are who they say they are. If they can't prove, if they don't have the ID that says, I am the son of Chris Monahan, or the daughter of Chris Monahan, then they have no rights to that inheritance. It's the same way in Christ. If you don't know who you are and you don't have your ID, you can't receive the inheritance. So we have to go before God and say, this is who I am. I am a son of God. What did the devil come against Jesus about? He said, if you are the son of God, he kept questioning his very identity. That's what he does with you and I. Who are you? Do you know who you are? Do you know that you are a son or a daughter of God because of what Christ Jesus has done for you on the cross? Do you know that you're a dwelling place for God to dwell in here on this planet because of what Jesus has done? It's fascinating when you study how scriptures work, reading the story of Abraham. I mean, Abraham was 2,000 years before the time of Christ, and it says he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. What? That doesn't sound like religion. Religion tells me I do all these things. I'm good, read my Bible, I go to church, I give money, I help the poor, and I'm righteous. The Bible says righteousness doesn't come through doing, it comes through believing. And this was a concept we find in the first few chapters of Genesis. Believe God and you're righteous. How does that work? I don't know. It's just kind of neat. You want to be in right standing with God? That's what righteousness is. Then you believe God. I believe Jesus is who he says he is. I'm made righteous through that confession. I'm excited about that, but anyway, it's okay. All right, so God is desiring to meet with us, desiring to eat with us. Now, he also, God wants to create with us, that God has a purpose to use us to help restore this planet back to what it's supposed to be. You know, how many have seen, there's movies out there where someone, these aren't true stories, but, you know, the guy, like, shrinks his family. You know, it's a scientific experience, and, honey, I shrunk the kids. Oh, what am I going to do? And what's the goal of the movie? The goal of the movie is they have to kind of survive in this shrunken state until eventually he figures out how to make them the right size again. And that's, to me, the picture of the gospel, is that we've been shrunken. Like, we are small, we feel small in our society, and what most of the church is doing is trying to figure out how to survive because we feel so small, when we need to let God unshrink us, if that's a word, unshrink us so that we know who we are and so we can effectively change our community. But we can't be small in that process. We have to know who we are. Create a movie, you know, honey, I shrunk the church. You know, you think about what are they doing in those movies? You know, they're hiding from insects. The family cat becomes this horrible monster in the movie, you know. The cat! Ah! You know, a nice spring rain becomes a flood and they're drowning. And it's like, no, no, no. The problem is not the cat or not the rainstorm or not the insect. The problem is our size. So instead of praying against those things, we need to pray for ourselves. God, let us be who we're called to be. This is why Gateway exists. We exist to help you recognize that you are bigger than you think you are. Okay? You don't have to stay small. You have to let God unshrink you. So God wants to create with us. His purpose of putting man here on this planet was to reclaim the earth. You know, I believe this. I believe that God created the heavens and earth. But then the Bible says, then the earth became tohu vabohu. It became void and without form. I believe in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that's when Satan was cast down to this planet. Satan and a third of heaven were cast down to this planet. And so this planet was in an uproar for millions and millions of years or however long, I don't know. But then God said one day, you know what? I'm going to retake this planet. I'm going to take it back. And you know what he did? Then he put man and woman in a garden in the center of this planet so that they could be fruitful and multiply and do what? Fill the earth. Take back the planet. That's still our purpose. We're not called just to pray, God, take me out of here so that you can wipe this place out and I can be with you in heaven. That's not the MO of God. That's not his plan. He's praying that we'll realize that we have access to heaven here so that we can change the environment that we are in. I want to just read you a few scriptures as we close up here. Colossians verse 1, verse 19, God wants to create with us. What it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. God is in the plan of reconciliation. That's his desire. Whether things on the earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And he says this, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's a big deal right there, free from accusation. So if you look at the cycle that takes place in our society and our community, it begins with disobedience. I don't know if you can put that slide up, but that's where it begins. We think that we can start with disobedience. And from disobedience, what happens? There's feelings of rejection, all right? We go from disobedience, from disobeying God, and then we have this feeling of rejection. And from that rejection stems a lot of anger and stems what we call alienation, where we're angry. Number one, remember the story of Cain and Abel. Who was the first one to make an offering to God? It wasn't Abel. It was Cain. Cain offered something that God didn't want, and so he got rejected. Cain offered fruits and vegetables, or offered vegetables. I told my daughter that the other day. She didn't want to eat her vegetables. I said, well, God didn't accept vegetables either for an offering, so you got God on your side this time, I guess. But God rejected Cain's vegetables. That's bad. I'm sorry. He rejected Cain's vegetables, but he accepted the blood offering of Abel. Why did he reject Cain's offering? Because it was from his own sweat. It was from his own. It was not according to God's word. So when there's disobedience, then there's this feeling of rejecting. God has rejected me. And then there's this sense of anger. That's why we have so much anger in our society, because people are angry because they have this feeling of being alienated from God. And it's so hard to say, well, if you, like, you know, God said to Cain, if you do right, you will feel right. How many know you get in trouble by saying that anymore? But the truth is, if you don't do what's right, you're not going to feel right. So these feelings of anger and it goes on to alienation. What's the lifestyle in our nation, our community? It leads to a place of destruction. This is not God's heart, though. Remember, you know, it goes disobedience, rejection, alienation, and then finally destruction. I think you need to fill that one in. But that's never God's heart. For some reason, people seem to think God's in the destroying business. No, he's in the restoring business. But the cycle of man continuing on, disobeying and feeling the rejection and the anger and the alienation, it leads to destructive society. But God is in the heart of restoring. That's his goal, that's his plan, but he wants to use you and I. You see, verse 22, once again, Colossians 1, it says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. Reconciliation, being able to meet with God, comes through Christ's physical body. The death he paid on the cross, his blood that was poured out for you and I, is what allows us to walk in reconciliation with God, where God himself can be reconciled to us so that we can be without blemish and free from accusation. That's the key. And to kind of summarize, Peter said this in Acts. He said, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So you and I, our protocol before God, how many know God has protocol? Right? This, people think, oh, you know, God's not a formula. No, God has protocol. We have to follow God's protocol. God had protocol for Cain. He had protocol for Abel. He had protocol. Did they follow the protocol? Cain didn't. And he ended up in a destructive lifestyle. God has a protocol for us to follow so that we can walk in his presence. We can be the dwelling place that we long to be. We can have the things that we know are ours, rightfully ours, and rightfully walk them out. You know, just think, how many of you, you know, when you go to sleep at night, you have a certain protocol for you to enter into La La Land. Some of you have, you know, got to take a certain sleeping pill or have darkness and a certain pillow, certain sheets. Everything has to be perfect so that you can enter in. And other people, they can fall asleep in a car, in a center. You're like, wow, that's a gift right there. Everyone's not the same, okay? Everyone doesn't need the same protocol to fall asleep. But some people, they have to have protocol. But God does have protocol, guys. He has a protocol for us to follow. And it's simple. I mean, you think God's instructions in the garden, they weren't complicated. He just says, you can eat whatever you want. Just don't eat right there. Simple. God has to give us choices. And so without choices, we're just robots. He always gives us a choice. But choices make us powerful. And God wants us powerful. He doesn't want us small. He wants us to know we have choices that we can make. And I choose to serve God. Protocol before God is what we need to bring people into. You can't be a meeting place of God unless your sins are forgiven. And you can't get your sins forgiven any other way than God's protocol way. It's not comes by the works of man. It's a gift that God gives to us that we receive and we believe in. So before we can have reconciliation, we need to have forgiveness. We need to make ourselves right with God. How do we become right with God? It's through his protocol, his son, Jesus Christ. Through that place of reconciliation, then we can enter into relationship with God the Father and with his son, Jesus Christ. We actually have communion. We become one with him in covenant. It's beautiful. I mean, I love my time with Jesus every day. I just love it. And it's he's my best friend. We spend time together. We talk, you know, and he just shares with me, Chris, you know, this and that. You know, I just, wow, it's so refreshing. But I had to go through protocol first. You can't bypass the protocol. Well, I don't want to go through Jesus. Well, then you can't have reconciliation. And if you're not reconciled with God, you can't have relationship with him. It's God's protocol. And so what's the final result is restoration. That's his final goal. The goal of God, the gospel of God, is not just that we receive forgiveness, but we actually restore the planet. We get restored to our rightful position. We help other people get restored to their right position with God. That's what our goal is. How do we do that? Well, we follow this pattern. Unfortunately, I think for most of the church, they have been living in this place of it's just about forgiveness and get reconciled, but then we just keep going back and needing more forgiveness and more forgiveness and more forgiveness. And we're short-circuiting the cycle of what God, he wants our relationship to grow with him so that we can enter into that next phase, which is taking the planet back from the enemy to influence our societies and to change our regions. And that's the purpose of why we're here. Our goal is not just to bring people to heaven, it's to bring heaven here so people experience heaven. This is, wow, that was God. I got healed, I got touched here. You know, we have had some amazing things that have taken place. We've seen heaven move in this place before, and we're going to see heaven move in this place again. I've had a lady come in a wheelchair. We prayed for her. She left pushing her wheelchair out. These are exciting things that happen. That's just one of the signs of the kingdom that happens. And so when we release those things, people go, wow, God is powerful. God is active. God is alive, and he's well on this planet. And he's living in you and me. That is his heart. That is his passion. Let's stand together as we close.